أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي جعل الحمد مفتاحا لذكره وثمنا لنعمائه ومعاذا من بلائي ووسيلا إلى جناني والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الرسل والهادي إلى خير السبل وإمام الأمة أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وعلى محمد وصلى الله عليك أيها المظلوم وابن المظلوم صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حنت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين. السلام عليكم جميع شهداء كربلاء ورحمة الله وبركاته. والسلام عليكم أئمة المعصومين من ذرية الحسين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: الحق من ربكم أحق من ربك فلا تكونن من الممترين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last night we began our commemoration of Imam Hussein alayhi afsalatu salam. As we stated that our commemoration of the shahadat of Imam Hussein will circle around the Rasalat al-Hukuk of Imam Zain al-Abidin, as this Rasala, this treatise of rights, and some, by some extent we can say, is a direct product of the shahadat of Imam Hussein, whereby Imam Zain al-Abidin, he recognized the need in order to explain the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rights of the mu'min over one another, in order to bring consciousness to the ummah. Last night we discussed the first right in which Imam Zain al-Abidin, he outlines in the Rasalat al-Hukuk, and that is the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over his servants. A right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has placed over the limbs, or he's given to the limbs of the servant, the hands, the eyes, the mouth, the legs. He has given the right of these limbs over the servant himself. The next right that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi wasallam, he outlines in the Rasalat al-Huquq, he says, is the right of the a'mal, the actions of the servant over himself. Means that the right of one's salat, the right of one's fasting, the rights of one's hajj, even the rights of al-hidya, a gift. That if an individual says, okay, well, I have something I want to give to another person, this act of giving also has a right over the servant himself. But when we think about these first two groups of rights that Imam Zain al-Abidin, he outlines in Risalat al-Huquq, it seems a bit interesting when we think of the idea or the concept of rights. Because quite often, if we look at any Bill of Rights, and even many of the scholars or Western scholars who've written about rights, there's no idea, there's no concept that one's limbs has a right over the person himself or herself. That one's actions has a right over the person himself or herself. So first we must understand that what is this concept of al-huquq, of rights within Islam. And last night we just basically mentioned the meaning of haq, the meaning of huquq. That the haq and huquq, it goes essentially back to a meaning of fortifying something, making something stronger, making something firm, making something correct. But compare that with the concept of rights and huquq in the Western sense. Because one of the things that in the Constitution of America, just for example, that everyone has a right, as they say, to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Many scholars have defined liberty as a natural right. That when we say liberty, everyone has a right to liberty. But that natural right is defined as, or liberty is defined as a natural right to do anything without any boundaries other than those that ensure other members of the society that they will enjoy the same rights of freedom, the same rights to do anything that they want. And this is a very broad definition of rights, a very broad definition of liberty, meaning that you're free to do whatever you want as long as you do not infringe on the rights of another person, as long as your actions does not harm another person. This is liberty, and this is what is considered a natural right. But if we look at what Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi afsalatu wasalam, he's outlining in the first two rights that he mentions in Risalatul Huquq, it does not give this very broad and in some sense loose concept of rights or natural rights. And the reason because that in that there is an issue that is very problematic. That okay, you're free to do whatever you want as long as you don't harm me. If this is really the concept of natural rights, then when Dr. Kevorkian, he was doing his business, then why should anyone object? If you don't know who Dr. Kevorkian is, he was called the doctor of death. And people who were ill, if they decided that, oh, well, you know, I don't want to live anymore, they called up Dr. Kevorkian, he came and he shot them up with some drugs and they died. And he kept doing it, and at one point people were like, hey, what is this guy doing? And there was a big debate. That should this doctor be able to go to people's homes, give them drugs, and let them die? Some said, no, this is murder. Other people said, no, this is that individual's natural rights. They didn't want to live anymore. They are suffering. They have pain. So they wanted to kill themselves. So really, if the idea of a person or individual having natural rights to do anything that they want, as long as it's not harming anyone, then what was wrong with Dr. Kevorkian? What was wrong with what the doctor of death was doing? But because innately, in our fitra, we knew that, you know, at least the people who objected, they knew, well, there's something wrong with that. Of course, a person is in pain, and natural medicine, or at least what they consider the natural method of doing so, is to try to help that person. We give them codeine, try to help them, give them other medicine to ease their pain as much as we can. But to go to the extent of death, it just seems so unnatural. So we see that that idea of natural law, that anyone's free to do whatever they want, it even doesn't settle right with everyone. So why not? And what is the true concept of natural rights, especially as it is explained in Islam? That idea of natural rights, or at least rights in itself, we must understand that where this idea or this concept of rights comes up. Rights come up in the concept of milk and mulkiyya. Possession, ownership. As I mentioned last night, that as an example of a rights that a person may have, and that is, if I own a car or if I own a house, I have rights over this car. I have rights over this house. So if I want to paint the walls green of my house, fine. If I want to paint it red, fine. If I want to paint my car whatever color I want, then that's fine. Who's going to object? This car or this house, it belongs to me. But anyone, they would object if when they went to their home and they saw that, okay, well, somebody's painted my house orange for some reason. I don't know who painted it. It wasn't me. And who gave that person a right to paint my house? Or they went out of the house and saw, oh, somebody has painted my car and it's now it's polka dotted. White and black is like, who did this to my car? The first objection will be that someone did something to my property and I did not give them permission to do so. So this idea of rights, it arises from possession, ownership. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi afla sallatu wasalam, in the first two rights that he mentions, he points us out that ownership, that this concept of ownership, you must understand that who owns and possesses all things, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given rights to the limbs, your eyes, your arms, your legs. He has given this right to you. Why? Because He owns everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states in the Quran, لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that He possesses everything in the heavens and the earth. وَلَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ. SubhanAllah. He says, he did not take a son, meaning that he owned everything, and there will be no inheritor for what he owns. Nor does he have any partner in what he owns. So if you one day come and find that your house has been painted pink, and you're married, you really don't have much to object because, oh, well, your wife, she may own part of the house. So you say, okay, well, can't really object to that. She's done it. And if you object, you may get in trouble also. So, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has no inheritor. That they can say, after Allah, someone else will inherit the possession, the heavens and earth and what is in the heavens and earth. Nor does he have a partner that also owns part of what is in the heavens and the earth. وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا. Rather, he has created everything and he has given everything its due measure. So from this we understand Allah is مالك السماوات والأرض. And this is why also, as we mentioned yesterday, that on يوم القيامة, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will take account of everything. And those limbs that he has placed in your responsibility, he will call out to it and tell it to testify. And يَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. That the day that the lips, the tongues, the mouths will be sealed. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ. And their arms, they will speak. وَتَشْحَدُ أَرْجُلَهُمْ. And their legs will testify against it. بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Testify to what was done. So from this, we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if he has given us the ability to use our limbs in Allah's obedience or in Allah's disobedience, because he's given us this will, he's given us this choice to obey or to disobey. But whatever we choose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he owns these things. Just as you, if you owned your house and you hire a construction firm, you say, okay, look, you know, I need this wall taken down, I need this place painted, this color. You give him very specific instructions to do a particular thing, do certain constructions to your property, your house. And if he goes in, he does the wrong thing, will you pay him? No, you say, look, you messed my house up. I asked you to do this, A, and you did B. I asked you to put carpet in my house, you gave me wooden floors. I didn't want wooden floors. I asked you to paint my house green, you painted it pink. So why should I pay you? You gave him the keys, you gave him a certain right over things. Okay, yeah, knock this wall down. That's fine. But if he's done what he was supposed to, you pay him. You thank him. You go, yes, thank you for taking care of those things that I put in your possession. Because if he knocks down the wrong wall, you're not going to pay him. Or if he puts a hole in the wall by mistake, you're going to take that out of his pay. So, no, you got to pay for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has placed every limb of our body temporarily into your possession. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is what? Malik as-samawati wal-ard. But he's also the one who states in the Quran, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ to those who you will. And you take possession of things from those whom you will. Meaning if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the sole owner of the universe and everything in it, if he decides to give possession of something to someone, then it is his will. If he decides to take it away, then that's his will. So therefore, when we read the Risalat al-Hukuk of Imam Zain al-Abideen, this is the first thing that Imam Zain al-Abideen, he is implicitly addressing by the rights of our limbs over ourselves, by the rights of our actions over ourselves, that Allah owns everything and he's given you possession, temporary possession over things. Salawat. And this is a, just as an aside, that is a very good verse to memorize. Verse 26 and verse 27 of Surah Ali Imran. We're in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكِ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكِ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Very beautiful verse to memorize, to repeat after every salah. As Imam Sadiq, he stated that repeating this after every salat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will grant you your needs. He will grant 70 needs that you have, 70 hajat. He says, and among those hajat, the least of them is al-maghfirah. The least of them is maghfirah. Forgiveness. So that's verse. From this we understand that, and from this ayat also, we understand that the concept and the theory of rights in Islam is God-centered rather than human-centered. Because we're not free just to do whatever we want with our limbs. I mean, yes, we have free will in order to do what we want. But in comparison to what we should be doing, we know that we will be taken account of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given these rights to our limbs over ourselves, that they will testify against us. Likewise, our actions will testify against us. Our salah, our hajj, our khums, our zakat, even our gift-giving, al-hidyah, that whether we gave someone something in sincerity or we gave it to them as a trick, whether we gave someone something and then later we said, oh, no, you know what, I'm going to take this back. Yeah. Simply, you know, this person said something, but I'm going to take it back from them. Our tongues, that if we speak good about someone or speak bad about someone, but we are held accountable for that. Allah has placed all of these things and given all of these things a certain possession. And that possession that these actions, these a'mal, they have over us is that it will determine our good fate and at times our bad fate, calamities that may happen to us. Imam Sadiq alayhi hafla salatu wasalam. Just to give an example, he stated that one should be careful about su'udhan, about thinking bad, even to the point of thinking bad about someone. It's an action. And if we're thinking about someone, we're critiquing them, how did this person... how did this person look on this day? What was this person doing that day? Oh, what type of car is this person driving? What type of house is this? What type of grade did this person get? He says, su'udhan. He says, iyaka wa su'udhan. Fa'inna su'udhan yufsidu al-ibad. That be careful of thinking bad intentions about someone, because that destroys your ibadah. Destroys your worship. This destroys your sincerity in gaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also why there is a great emphasis within Islam and the etiquettes of Islam about backbiting, about talking about other people. Because when you're backbiting and you're talking about other people, most of the time it's not good. And that action destroys your ibadah, destroys your worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from this we understand also that Allah, He has given everything, as the Prophet says, Allah a'ata kulla dhi haqqin haqqa al-khas wal-aam. So everything has been given a specific right and everything has been given its particular or general right. And if we observe this according to the Prophet, then we observe it because we are those who enjoy and actually stand up for justice. And alhamdulillah, I don't think it was planned, but the short speech before my speech, it spoke about justice. But if we want to observe justice, then we must observe the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed over us, over our limbs, over us, our actions over us, the rights that He's given to our fellow brothers over us. With regards to those actions, as Imam Zain al-Abidin, he states, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given a right over your ibadah, over your salat. A right to your salat over you. He states that the right that He has given to the salat over you is that you should know that the salat is a means that will connect you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a means by which you connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, you should be careful of your salat. Actually, a few days ago, I read one of the advice of Imam Ali, alayhi afla salatu salam, to his governors. That whenever he sent governors out to Egypt and to other places of the Muslim world, one of the things he mentioned to them, aside from giving them good advice on how to govern, he says, be careful of your salat. That when you're leading the salat, and others are following you. This is because their salat is depending on your salat. He says, and do not take that as something light. It is something very weighty. Why? Because you're connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are standing in front of others, that they are also connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within that jama'ah. And we know that, on one hand, the jama'ah in itself is something very important. To pray in congregation, very important. And it's something that the imams, even within the ahkam al-shara'iyya, that if a person had a choice to pray by themselves or to pray in jama'ah, they should always prefer praying in congregation over praying alone. And this is also mentioned to some extent as one of the haqq, one of the rights of the salah, that you pray in jama'ah. Because it fortifies the community. It is a support for the community. It is a support for, even for it. Pray in jama'ah rather than praying alone. Praying alone, as imams have stated, that this, it also lightens your salat. So they say that make your salat weighty by praying in jama'ah. The thawab is better. And especially for us in America, especially for us who live in a situation, a country that's not like in Iraq or Lebanon or maybe Iran or any Muslim country, that when you go out into the street, that as soon as the time for salat comes, then you hear the adhan. Allahu Akbar. You're reminded of the salat. But here we have to be more attentive that, oh, it's time for salat. Why? Because there's no adhan that's reminding us when we're in the street. There's no adhan reminding us that when we're sitting behind our desks or we're in school or we're busy with whatever we're busy with. But back home in Pakistan and even India and Iran, Lebanon, Iraq, yes, there's always the adhan to remind us that it's time for salah. Here we must make a little bit more effort to be conscious of making our salah. Making our salat on time. Observing our salah. as we should observe it. Taking time to really focus on our salah. And when we come to salat, especially when we're in Jama'ah, definitely turn off your cell phone. Communicate with Allah, not with others. Focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many things that to distract us in this world. Many things. But when it comes to salat, we should make every effort to pray it as we should. There's a very interesting, kind of humorous story of one of my friends from Guyana. He was telling me that once there was a brother who recently he embraced Islam in Guyana. Came across the truth. He sat with some brothers. And it's a good thing, I think, that alhamdulillah, that this brother is definitely in it's a better state, but just to show that, yes, it takes time to focus on the salah. Don't think that, you know, well, I've been praying this way for so long and I can't get I can't concentrate. No, you continue to try. But this individual, he recently became Muslim. And so they said that where their masjid was, their center was above one of the busiest streets in Guyana. So you can hear all the noise that's going by, the cars that's going by, if they have their music turned up loud, and you'll hear that also. So he said that, you know, he was praying beside his brother. So as they make their takbir, Allahu Akbar, the imam recited Surah Fatiha, second surah. He says, at that time, a car came by. And it was blasting music. He said the bass and the car was so loud that they can hear the windows of the masjid shaking. So he said, this brother, in salat, he began to kind of bop with the beat. And they went into ruku, and the brother said, I even got distracted because when he went into ruku, he was still bopping with the beat. So afterwards, he says, brother, you got to concentrate. When we're in our salat, we need to concentrate. Don't think about, oh, well, after salat, I have a meeting with this person. Oh, this person called me, and I got to call that person. No, it is a time to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our salat should be, if we really want to know the right of the salat over us, then just look towards the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar." If you want to know that how well have we observed the rites of the salah, then we should see that how well the salat has protected us from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, while we're standing and we say Allahu Akbar, at least physically we're not doing anything, or we should not be doing anything that's haram. While we're going through the ruku and the sujood, then we should not be doing anything that's wrong. But after that, for the mu'min, the salat continues to protect him, even after the salat. And by doing so, he is observing the rites of the salat over him, over and over her. The hajj, the rite of the hajj, just very quick example. The rite of the Hajj is that you observe that ritual, and by doing so, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wipes your slate clean. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stated that if a person goes to Hajj, then they should realize that all of their sins have been forgiven. There is nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not forgiven from the Hajj. But the rights of that Hajj is to continue to remain in that state of purity. That is the right of the Hajj. So have we observed the rights of these ibadah? If not, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. Imam Zain al-Abidin, very short and beautiful segment of one of his du'as is, O Allah, ma abadnaka haqqa ibadatik. That, O Allah, we haven't worshipped you as we should have. So forgive us for our shortcomings. We should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help to observe the rites of our ibadah, our salat, our hajj, our khums, our zakat. And by observing the rites of these actions, these worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will reward us abundantly. And as the Prophet of Allah, he stated, he says that Allah knew that, yes, it is difficult for His servant to observe all of the rites, every minute detail of his the ibadah. The observance of his rites. The salat that prevents us from doing what's wrong. And I mention salat because this is one of the ibadahs that we do most often, every day. So we should be very attentive to that salah. In fact, the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam was to preserve the salah. That's on the battlefield of Karbala. That salat was so important that in the middle of the battlefield, when arrows and spears were being shot at Imam Hussein and his companions, he continued to make the salah. Because he knew that if he had not, then people would forget the salah. If Imam Hussein did not give his life, people would have forgot the salah. Who would have observed the rites of the salah? Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. There's another incidence of salat around this event of Karbala. And it shows you the contrast. One who truly observed the rites of the salah and those who did not observe the rites of the salah. And that was in the case of Muslim ibn Aqil. There you see that when he went to Kufa, just to check that how many people who actually wrote to Imam Hussein that were sincere about their devotion to the Imam, lending help to Imam Hussein, standing up for what is right, and opposing injustice. There were only a few people who actually remained sincere, and these are the people who they were martyred. Hani ibn Urwa. Muslim ibn Awsaja, who finally got out of Kufa when Imam Hussein he came and went to join the caravan of Imam Hussein. But look at those who abandoned Imam Hussein, who abandoned Muslim ibn Aqil. That at which point did they abandon Muslim ibn Aqil? It was after the salah. That they said they came to the masjid, they prayed in Jama'ah with Muslim ibn Aqil. They led him to believe that they were still with him. But when the salat was over, that salat did not prevent them from fahsha'i wal munkar, from those things which were wrong. And what was wrong? To abandon the imam. To abandon justice. To remain silent in the face of oppression. Muslim ibn Aqil was abandoned and left alone in the streets of Kufa. Wandering through the streets of Kufa. He was not from Kufa. He didn't know every part of Kufa. And he came to a point that he set on a door step of an elderly woman named Tua. And when she heard some noise at her door, she came out to see that, what's going on? She saw Mus'ab ibn Aqil. She saw this man at her doorstep. And she says, what are you doing here? That I'm an elderly woman and it's not appropriate that you sit at my doorstep. But Mus'ab ibn Aqil, he asks, just give me a drink of water, then I will go. She brought the water. Mus'ab ibn Aqil, he drank the water. But he remained sitting at the doorstep of Tawa. And she came back. She says, oh, servant of Allah, that didn't I mention before that it is not appropriate that you sit at the doorstep of an elderly woman like myself? It is inappropriate. But Mus'ab ibn Aqil, he says, I have nowhere to go. Ana gharib. I am a stranger in this town. So she asked him that, who are you? He says, Ana Mus'ab ibn Aqil. Ana Safir al-Husayn. She said, I am Mus'ab ibn Aqil. I am the Safir of Hussein. I am the cousin of Hussein. And she says, Anta Muslim? That you are Mus'ab ibn Aqil? She says, please come into my home. I have one spare room. Please be there, but don't make a sound. That my son, Bilal, he works for Ibn Ziyad, but because you are the Safir of the Imam, then I will give you shelter for tonight. But when her son Bilal found out that Mus'ab ibn Aqil is staying at his home, he went and he informed the men of Ibn Ziyad. And they came for Mus'ab ibn Aqil. وَخَرَجَ مُسْلِمْ ibn Aqil مِنْ بَيْتِ تَوْعَى كَأَسَدٍ مُفْتَرِسِ. He came out of the house of Tawa in the morning, fighting like a fierce lion, fighting like a Hashemite. He killed 300 soldiers, but how much could one man endure? That from the rooftops they were throwing rocks at him. And it is said that one of the rocks and one of the sticks, they hit his lip and cut his lip. But Aisha said that, O Muslim, that if you stop fighting, we will give you aman, we will save your life. We will safeguard your life. We will not kill you. But when Mus'ab ibn Aqil, he was taken to the court of Ibn Ziyad. Ibn Ziyad said, no, that we will kill this traitor. Mus'ab Ziyad said he was a traitor. And if you wonder that why in the month of Muharram that we mention Mus'ab ibn Aqil, that his shahada was in the Hajjah. But Mus'ab ibn Aqil, like his Imam, Imam Hussein, he died atashan, he died thirsty, because the last time that Mus'ab ibn Aqil, he had water, was at the house of Tawa. That when he came to the court of Ibn Ziyad and he asked for water, that every time he put his lips to the water, the blood would drop from his lips into the water, and he would not drink from that because he knew the water was najis. Mus'ab ibn Aqil, when he knew that his fate was sealed, that he will be killed, that he asks Aisha, he says, I have a wasiyah. I have just one request. He says, Ib'ath ila al-Husayn man yaruddahu. He says, send to Imam Hussein, someone who would tell Imam Hussein, don't come to Kufa. Because I wrote to Imam Hussein that the people of Kufa is with him. But what I found out that they are not with him, they will betray him. So warn Imam Hussein not to come to Kufa. But this request would not be granted. He was told that we will not grant this request. And Mus'ab ibn Aqil, he was taken to the rooftop of Ibn Ziyad's castle. And he asked just for one last time to make salah. So Mus'ab ibn Naqil, he made two rakats of salah. And then he turned towards Medina, Mecca. He says, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abidillah. As-salamu alayka ya Hussein ibn Ali. As-salamu alayka ya Mawla. He gave his farewell salam to Imam Hussein, and then he was martyred by Ibn Ziyad's men. La'anatullahi ala qawm al-zalimin. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَأَيُّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. اللهم بحق هذه المجلس الحسينية اغفر ذنوبنا.